Let's continue in Mark 15 by reading verses 33 through 41. In these verses, we have the continuation of Mark's account of the crucifixion. Mark 15 and verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard it, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Once again, some background notes, first of all. In verse 33, we read that there was darkness over all the land for 3 hours. That is from the sixth to the ninth hour. That is from noon to 3 o'clock. Most likely, God used thick clouds to cover the sun to bring about the 3 hours of darkness. During those 3 hours of darkness, the judgment of a holy God fell on Christ for our sins. The darkness was real, but it symbolized God's judgment on sin. Incidentally, there is some extra biblical evidence for the 3 hours of darkness. Did you know that? A first century non-Christian historian named Thallus, he was a Samaritan, wrote about the darkness and tried to explain it away as a natural event, a solar eclipse. But the early Christian writers refuted Thallus because they said that it could not have been a solar eclipse because it was at the time of the Passover, the time of the full moon. In verse 34, our Lord's statement, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, is Aramaic for my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember, the Lord spoke Aramaic. Now, the more familiar Eli, Eli, or Eli, Eli, before the lama sabachthani is from Matthew 27, verse 46, and that's the Hebrew transliteration of my God. The loud cry of our Lord in verse 37 was most likely the it is finished cry of John 19, verse 30. It certainly was not a last gasp of exhaustion. The Lord's life was not taken from him. He gave it. It was an act of his will. This was a loud cry. It was a cry of victory. It is finished. The sin question was settled. In verse 38, we read that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This, of course, was the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies in the temple. Now, where did that information come from, since only priests were allowed into the temple? Well, most likely it came from the priests who later became Christians. What an experience that must have been. This would have been when the priests were going about their duties in conducting the evening sacrifice. And all of a sudden, I would imagine they heard this very unique and loud noise of the curtain, the veil, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies being torn in two. Maybe some of them even saw it. What a tremendous testimony to the work of Christ that was being accomplished on the cross. In verse 39, here in Mark 15, we read that when the Roman centurion, who was standing there and observing all that was taking place, when he saw the way in which our Lord died with this loud cry, not the usual way a person died by crucifixion, exhaustion, and finally suffocation. No, this was completely unique and different. When this Roman centurion saw all of this, he declared, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, you might think that this Roman soldier was thinking and saying a son of one of the Roman gods, something like this, a Roman god. But no, not so. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 47. Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God. This is not a glorification of some pagan Roman god. No, if this Roman soldier had been a pagan, he changes here. I believe we'll see that Roman centurion in heaven. Be great to talk to him then. Well, there's more we could say there on the background notes, but let's move to our doctrinal points from this portion of Mark 15. Doctrinal point number one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was not a question of surprise or cry of despair. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was not a question of surprise or cry of despair. The reason for the question is that our Lord is quoting verse 1 of Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm concerning the sufferings of the Messiah. Now, the Lord on the cross is not just quoting Psalms or even Psalm 22 for encouragement. Oh, no. The Lord fully realizes what he is going through in his work of atonement on the cross. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord had prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was not a question of surprise or cry of despair. It was a quote of Psalm 22 with full understanding of what was required for payment of the penalty of sin. In a way that we cannot completely or fully understand or comprehend, God the Father had to forsake, abandon, turn his back on God the Son as the Lord Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sins. Christ suffered the judgment of the holy wrath of God against sin. Our sin. Jesus died as our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself, Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. He was forsaken so that we would not have to be forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was not a question of surprise or cry of despair. It was the cry of one who had full understanding of the meaning of Psalm 22. Doctrinal point number two. Entrance into the Holy of Holies is now permitted and encouraged. Entrance into the Holy of Holies is now permitted and encouraged. The fact that the veil in the temple between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom does not only mean that it was a supernatural event, it certainly was, but it was also symbolic. In the Old Testament, the high priest, he alone could go into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, entrance into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, is permitted and encouraged for all believers. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, the torn veil typified our Lord's broken body. We would have never have thought that, would we, if we did not have the inspired statement of the author of Hebrews. The rent veil from top to bottom really typified our Lord's broken body. As the torn veil opened up the way into the Holy of Holies, so the work of Christ on the cross has opened up the way into the very presence of God. Are we availing ourselves of this privilege to enter the Holy of Holies? That's now permitted and encouraged. We can use boldness to enter the very Holy of Holies, the presence of God, because of what Christ has done for us. No human pastor or priest is needed. No payment is needed. We can enter the very presence of God in worship and praise, as well as with prayers of supplication and thanksgiving and requests. You know, some Christians never really catch the concept of this great truth. They're believers and they pray and they thank the Lord, but they never really catch the concept of this great truth, that we can enter the very presence of God before the throne of God. Entrance into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, is now permitted and encouraged. Well, that's quite practical, but let's take another practical application from this portion of Mark 15. Let's follow the example of the women who followed Christ. Let's follow the example of the women who followed Christ. We read there in verses 40 and 41, "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." Where were the men? They had fled. Let's follow the example of the women who followed Christ. The women remained to the end at the cross, and they were the first at the tomb. What an example for us to follow. Many of the women had come up to Jerusalem believing that Christ was about to set up his kingdom, particularly after his triumphal entry. How disappointed they must have been. And then how heartbroken they must have been when the Lord was taken and crucified. But they continued on in their devotion to Christ. They did what they could. They couldn't take over the Sanhedrin. They couldn't stop the crucifixion. They couldn't fight the Roman soldiers. But at least they could be there and watch in faithful devotion, which they did. Let's follow the example of the women who followed Christ. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you think you can't be of much help, or what kind of Christian service can you offer? Well, just be faithful in devotion as these women were. Let's follow the example of the women who followed Christ. You know, I think the Willis couple are a great demonstration of this principle. As most of you know, the Willises are the Christian couple from the Chicago area that lost their 6 children in that terrible car fire just last week. Throughout this ordeal, they've been a tremendous witness of faithful devotion to the Lord. While they cannot understand why God has allowed this, they are not bitter. They've been a tremendous example to the whole community. Even the media has got to admit what has sustained them is their faith in Christ. They are very much like the women at the cross. Disappointed, heartbroken, not able to understand the sudden and tragic turn of events, tragic from the human perspective, but they have continued on in faithful devotion to the Lord. They have followed the example of the women of Mark 15. Let's follow the example of the women who followed Christ.